Well, again, we're thankful that you're joining us this morning. Our first session this morning is talking about trusting in Jesus. Who is a disciple and what is discipleship? And so a lot of us might come in this morning, or maybe you've discipled many, many people. And what this day is designed to do is to really break down those muscles and to start over, right? So when you, if you go to the gym, if maybe one of your New Year's resolutions is to work out more or something like that, you know, when you go and work out, you're actually breaking down your muscle, and it's supposed to grow back stronger and stronger, right? Or maybe you're in construction, and you know that if you want to remodel, you have to break down the house to the foundation and rebuild the walls. And so this day is designed to do that. So our first session, we'll be talking about what does it look like to trust in Jesus? Who is a disciple? What does discipleship even mean? And how does Lighthouse kind of define discipleship? And then our next two sessions, sessions 2 and 3, we'll be talking about being like Jesus, right? The process of change. What does it look like to be like Jesus? And our fourth session, we'll be talking about living for Jesus, right? The mission of Jesus, kind of the role of the disciple maker. And during most sessions, I'm going to introduce books. We know that one of the questions I get most as a pastor overseeing discipleship is what are some good resources for this topic or that topic? Some of you guys don't have time, obviously, to read every single Christian living book out there on every single topic. And so I'm going to highlight some books throughout the day to maybe encourage you. The first one I wanted to highlight is this book called Follow Me. It's by Pastor Jeremy Treat. He's a pastor at Reality LA, and he just released this book. It's a simple guide to following Jesus. And we actually have about 10 copies of this for sale that we're selling for $5 out at the welcome desk. But this book, I got a chance to read it. It's only 32 pages, so if you don't like to read, this is a very simple read. It's got really cool pictures and designs in here as well to encourage you. But it really gives us a good picture of what does a discipleship look like, who is a disciple. And so if you want to pick this up, you can kind of look through it at the resource table. But this is a book that I've really enjoyed reading. It was a quick read, and so I want to encourage you that way. But for this first session, we're talking about trusting in Jesus. And my question to you first in this morning is, when someone comes to you and says that they're a Christian, maybe you've never met this person, he or she is a stranger, and they say, you know, I'm a Christian, what comes to mind? Like, what are the first questions you have for them? I'm a Christian. I think in our society today, this word Christian has come to take up a lot of different meanings, right? Are you conservative? Are you liberal? Are you reformed? Are you Calvinistic or Arminian? You know, there's a lot of different questions about what does it mean that you're a Christian? And in fact, when we look at Scripture, the first followers of Christ, they didn't even call themselves Christians, right? Christians being a Christian was a derogatory term in the New Testament. We look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and that's where we first see this word. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, or little Christ, right? So it wasn't meant to be a compliment, like, I'm a Christian, I'm a moral person. It's, I'm a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian? Who would want to be a Christian, right? The word Christian in the New Testament is only used 3 times, actually, in the entire Bible. And the word for disciple, on the other hand, is used 281 times in just the New Testament alone, right? So this why is this important, this term disciple that we're talking about this today, is because when we think about Christians, there's this slight confusion about what that means. When someone says they're Christian, what comes to mind is all these other things, right? I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I'm a Christian, or I grew up a Christian, but I don't believe this. I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I'm a Christian, but... there's all these caveats to being a Christian. One pastor puts it this way. He says that our use of Christian today obscures the fact that a lot of people who call themselves Christians are not actually disciples. They don't actually follow Christ. They're not disciples of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, the word disciple is much clearer, terrifyingly clear, in fact, about what you actually become when you believe in Jesus, right? The word disciple is a more precise way to describe ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, right? And so we want to look at what does it mean to be a disciple. So for that, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, and I left mine down here. You see, as pastors, we print the scriptures in our notes, so this is just for show. Matthew chapter 4, I was telling someone earlier that this isn't really preaching, so it's kind of more casual. You're going to get like Brian, casual Brian, unhinged. So whatever comes out, I'm not necessarily responsible for what I say. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we're going to look at verses 18 to 22. And this is Jesus, he's calling his first disciples, and this is what scripture says, Matthew 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. All right, so this is Jesus. He's walking down by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, and he just looks at them. There's this kind of funny scene. They're fishermen. They're probably on the water, and it's this funny scene where he just looks at them and says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And we don't know what the conversation kind of looked like before that, but this is what Scripture gives us. And it says in verse 20, immediately these two guys left their nets, and they followed Jesus, right? And I know most of us have read this passage before, and you kind of look at it, and you're like, well, like, that's kind of weird. Did he do some hypnotic mind trick on them to cause them to follow him? But as we look through this passage more and more, this is what Jesus is saying to all of his disciples. He's saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so understand who a disciple is. We're going to be looking at Matthew 4, verse 19 specifically, right? This phrase, this sentence that Jesus says, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And to understand who a disciple is, we have to really break down to see what Jesus is calling us to. Right, so that first point in your notes is follow me. Right, a disciple is someone who trusts in Jesus. Trusts in Jesus. And this is kind of, if you had to break it down, this is like the heart response of a person. Okay. Notice what happens in the passage. Jesus says, follow me in verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And so the disciples presumably absolutely trusted, not in themselves, but they trusted in Jesus, and they dropped everything they had known to follow Jesus. At this time, Jesus was a well-regarded rabbi. He had this thing that Jewish tradition called semika, right, which is in the Hebrew means authority. And so there were rabbis all through the land who were going around, and they possessed certain characteristics. But semika rabbis were the ones who were a rare form, and there were only a dozen that are recorded maybe in the first century of history. And so these rabbis were known for having specific traits, right? They had to be masters of the Torah, right? They had to be authoritative speakers. When they spoke, people listened. And they were thought to be so close to God that they would give new, uninterpreted, unheard of interpretations of the Old Testament text, right? And so Jesus, at this point, was building up his reputation. He was a well-regarded rabbi teacher. And he was really portraying a lot of this authoritative, rare form of teacher qualities. Right? So at this point in Matthew 4, Jesus, he'd shown these things. He was a master of the Torah. Right? He was preaching in the temple in Matthew 7, verse 29. Right? He's speaking authoritatively. He does miracles in Matthew 4. He gives new interpretations of the Old Testament. You have heard it said this, but I say this. All right, so Jesus, he's building up this authority. He was a rock star at this point. People were following him. People wanted to follow him. And he kind of was expected to do as the other rabbis did, meaning that as rabbis, they would really pick disciples who had kind of earned their way. They had accomplished things. They were well-regarded. They were suitable to be discipled by a rabbi of such stature. But Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees fishermen. Now, fishermen, on the other hand, were not well-regarded, right? They weren't seen as intellectual. They weren't seen as privileged. They weren't seen as accomplished men. They were working class, right? And they weren't expected to be offered this opportunity. So you can imagine when Jesus, this man of high regard, walks along and says to these fishermen, follow me, you can imagine the shock and the surprise that they have. They're compelled to follow Jesus because of who he was, not because of who they were, but because of who Jesus was. And in discipleships, as a disciple, Jesus doesn't just call us to follow him because of who we are, but because of who he is, right? We trust in Jesus, we don't trust in ourselves. And so after seeing Jesus, knowing who he is and what he's done for us, disciples follow Jesus just like we, many of us, most of us hopefully, have followed in followed Jesus because of who he is, not because of what he provides, not because of what we've done for him. And so we recognize, we accept who Jesus is as Lord, as leader, as masters of our lives, right? Jesus doesn't call us to follow him because we're great. He doesn't call us to follow him because we've earned it. It's not because of our accomplishments, our intellect, or our charm, our potential. Right? Jesus calls people to follow him, to trust in him. Right? This seems really simple, but this is really the first part of understanding who a disciple is understanding who Jesus is, to trust in Jesus Christ. And this means the following things. First, that we see who Jesus is. There's this upward response to following Jesus, right? We see who he is. The disciples, they hear the call, they trust, they put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ because they've seen who he is. He has this reputation. But Jesus, he wasn't just a great rabbi, he was a son of God. Now I'm going to go off script a little bit. Matthew chapter 17, I love this passage. Because we've talked about Jesus being this rabbi, this well-regarded teacher, and yet when we flip to Matthew chapter 17, we see that Jesus is much more than just a rabbi. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 says this, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now I love this picture here because we're reading in Matthew chapter 4 when the first disciples are called to Jesus and they think he's this great rabbi. They're like, yeah, I'm going to follow this guy. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. This is an internship that I cannot pass up. And yet we get to Matthew chapter 17 and Jesus reveals who he truly is in all his glory. Right, he says, you three guys, come with me. We're going to go up this mountain. They go up this mountain and Moses and Elijah, who are gone, show up, right? And you can imagine the disciples kind of seeing this scene and being, well, what's going on? I thought you were gone. Like, you are someone we talk about in past tense, Moses. Elijah, who are you guys? What are you doing here? And Peter being Peter, right? He's like, well, you know, it's good that we're here. I can make tents, and we could just stay here all the time, never leave this place. And what happens is the Shekinah glory of God comes over, the pillar of cloud that followed the Israelites through the wilderness, right? The pillar of cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God comes over them. And you can imagine the disciples who have grown up in this Jewish tradition, they're thinking, man, I'm not going to live to see tomorrow because I am standing in the presence of God. And so they're shaking, they fall to the ground, their faces on the ground because no one stands in God's presence and lives to tell about it. And they hear this audible voice of God, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. They're like, okay, this is it. They're trembling in fear and they feel maybe Jesus touched them on the shoulder and they look up and just Jesus is there left. Right, the audible voice of God talking about Jesus, the Christ. You see, and this is what disciples do. Disciples know that, okay, Jesus, yeah, he's got great teachings, but he is the Son of God whom we can trust in. And so following Jesus means that we've seen who he is as the Son of God. not just a good teacher. I have unbelieving friends who tell me, man, the Bible has great teachings. Jesus is a moral teacher. But as disciples, we see who Jesus is as the Son of God who came, lived the perfect life, and then went to the cross and died for our sins. And then 3 days later, resurrected to conquer death and sin on our behalf. And when we see who Jesus is, just like the disciples who fell to their knees, trembling in the presence of God, we see who we are. We're nothing. We totally trust and depend on Jesus Christ. All right, I'm preaching a little bit. Sorry. So we've seen who Jesus is. We've seen who we are. We see the consequence of sin and hell and our desperate need for a Savior and who Christ is crucified on the cross on our behalf. And so as disciples, we've placed our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? We've trusted in him. The second point there is inward, that we believe and trust in Jesus, right? From trusting ourselves, we turn from trusting in ourselves for accomplishments and things that we do to trusting in Christ. Right, so disciples of Jesus have a personal relationship with Jesus, and disciples, they trust in Jesus for salvation. Right, David Platt, there's a quote in your notes. He says, with these two simple words, follow me, Jesus made clear that his primary purpose was not to instruct his disciples in a prescribed religion. His primary purpose was to invite his disciples into a personal relationship. He was not saying, go this way to find truth and life. Instead, he was saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. The call of Jesus was to come to me, find your rest, find rest for your souls in me, find joy in your heart from me, find meaning in your life through me. So just Jesus, right? Believing and trusting in Jesus. And we'll talk about this later on in the day, but oftentimes when we think of discipleship, we want to kind of follow a person, right? I see a father, a husband that I want to be like, and so I'm going to go follow them. I want to be like them, when in reality, we need to want to be like Christ. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on today. The third point there is outward following Jesus, going from self-ruled to being Jesus rule. This is the idea of lordship, right? Jesus Christ being our Lord and Savior. He's our master, right? Matthew 16:24, you don't have to turn there. But Jesus then told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Right, so disciples of Christ, they aren't chosen because they're the best, but they trust Jesus, they believe in him, and they are willing to follow Jesus, to deny themselves for the sake of following Christ. Jim Putnam, in his book Discipleship, he says this, some people are taught that when they accept Jesus as their leader and Lord, he will fulfill all of their wishes and their plans for their lives. But this is simply not true. In Jesus' definition, a disciple is someone who knows him, who he is, and what he's like, and follows him. Though we used to be self-ruled, we are now Christ-ruled. When we answer the call to follow Jesus, we are not shown the specific route to our destination, nor are we promised that the journey will be easy. Right, so there's a cost to following Jesus Christ. There's a cost to discipleship. So that's the follow me aspect. Secondly, in this passage in Matthew 4:19, we see that Jesus says, I will make you. Right? So he says that we're called to pursue holiness, and a disciple is someone who is striving to be like Jesus by the power of Jesus, relying on the power of Jesus. So we want to be like Jesus, relying on the power of Jesus. Jesus, he then speaks about this process of transformation for the disciple. And Jesus, he's molding our hearts, right? He spends 3 years with these disciples. He's molding their hearts, teaching them, training them, allowing them to fail and make mistakes. And the disciples of Jesus is changed by Jesus, not by any other person, right? It's not by the investment of a person. It's by Jesus' power that we change and we become more like Christ. Right? He transforms people into new creations by the Holy Spirit. People are different than they were when they first met him. and they started following him, right? And this is important to remember because God is the one who ultimately invites us into discipleship and then causes the change in us. And so hopefully you're getting the idea that discipleship revolves around who Jesus is and now what he's going to accomplish in his people. Jesus says in verse 19, I will make you. So discipleship begins with Jesus' work on the cross. And he doesn't say, well, now that you follow me, you should go read your Bible every day. He doesn't say, well, you need to pray, you know, 3 times a day for 15 minutes, and that way you will be transformed. He doesn't say you need to dress a certain way or speak a certain way. He doesn't say you have to shop at a specific store. No, he simply says, I will make you. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Right, so this word that when Jesus says, I will make you, this word for make means to produce. He will bring about, he will accomplish. What is Jesus accomplishing in us? Right, he's accomplishing this restored relationship with God and that we would be holy and blameless like Jesus Christ. And so being a disciple does not depend on the amount of work or the knowledge or the devotion that we can accomplish that will save us, but it depends on Christ. And as disciplers, we need to depend on Christ for that work. A disciple's pursuit and our goal is to be like Jesus Christ by the power of Jesus Christ. It's not trying to be like someone that you respect at church, though they could be good examples for us. It's not that I want to be like the mom who seems to have everything together or the man who everyone respects or the employer who is really well respected. Those are good things, but the goal is to be like Christ. And Christ will do this work in us. One of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 3:18, is that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, to be more like Jesus Christ. So being like Christ happens in the context of a relationship with Christ. Right? We cannot be like someone that we don't have a relationship with. So Christ's likeness, this goal of being like Christ, cannot happen outside of a relationship with him. And this should be an encouragement. This should be a joyful thing for us to hear as believers. Why? Because in your own faith, in your own walk with the Lord, this will protect us from embracing or being defeated by sin. Right? When we think upon the cross, when we think about what Jesus has done for us, we realize that it's not by our power that we've overcome sin. If we do not have Christ, then we are slaves to sin. But because of Christ, we have this victory. And so we don't lose hope when we're struggling against our sin or we're suffering because Christ is powerful. And he's defeated sin on our behalf at the cross. So we're encouraged because we know we already have victory over sin in this life. And so we can continue to fight it. We can continue to endure and persevere and be held accountable for our sins. Secondly, this protects us from behavior modification, right? It's not so much I'm going to tell you that you can't do this or you can do that, but it's not about changing the behavior so that you will be a better person. Right, James 2:18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my... And there's all these passages in scripture that talk about the fact that our faith is what causes us to change. Our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ is what causes us to change because God is working in us. And so this idea of maybe if I change my lifestyle, if I dress a certain way, then I will know that God is working in my life. This idea of Jesus making us protects us from that. Right, if you've heard my testimony, you know that when I became a Christian, rather than kind of me forcing myself not to do all those things that I used to do, my heart changed. My heart changed, and all those things that I used to do in college, that all the sin that I used to embrace, right, my behavior changed. It wasn't like I had to force myself, like, oh, I can't do this anymore, but it was more that I just didn't want to because Christ was so much better than my sin. Right. So faith and works, they go hand in hand, but faith always comes first. We often wrongly assume that people must clean up their lives before coming to Jesus. right? This leads to this cycle of discouragement because we fail even after we decide to follow Jesus, right? Far too many of us assume that discipleship is merely the transfer of information and behavior modification. Like, once you become a member at Lighthouse, then you got to dress this way and shop here and go to these places. But discipleship at the heart involves transformation at the deepest level in our understanding of who Jesus is and what he's accomplishing in us. You see, the disciples in Matthew 4, they were sinful men. And if you read through Matthew, you know that they're sinful men even throughout the book of Matthew. Even up to the point that Jesus goes to the cross, they are sinful men. They were selfish. They were immature. They were not spiritual giants. And Jesus doesn't choose them because they were leaders. But he has an eye to who he would make them. And so responding to the call to follow Jesus meant allowing him to unmake them and then to remake them in his image. And that is the life of the disciple of Christ. That when we come to Christ, we are unmade by him. We recognize our sin, our need for him, and then Jesus builds us back up and he remakes us into his image. That is the picture of discipleship. Next, this protects us from selective discipleship or this Messiah mentality. One of the comments that a lot of disciplers might say is this idea that if I have a better discipler, I'll become more holy or godly or a better person, right? Or for disciplers, they often think, well, if I don't do this well, their whole faith is going to fall apart. Right, their spiritual life depends on me and what I teach them and how I train them, right? But the fact that Jesus makes us protects us from this mentality. It protects us from thinking that only certain disciplers will make us more holy or better. And it also protects us from this idea that we are the savior for them. If I don't go over the right book with my disciplee, then everything in their life will fall apart. If I don't have the right words to say in the midst of suffering, then everything in their life will fall apart. But you see how that becomes about us. It becomes about what we can do and not trusting in Jesus. And so this protects us from thinking that we must solve all of our disciplees' problems. The responsibility for spiritual growth is on us. It rests on the disciple maker alone. But if Jesus is the one transforming us, then our main discipleship is to Christ first. And he is the one that we trust in to do the transforming. People are an integral part of personal discipleship, but Jesus is the one who does the transforming. All right, we can think of this process in three parts, right? My discipler, the person who's discipling me, their part is the disciplee who's doing the work, maybe reading a book with you, right? And then the Lord's part, which is the biggest part of God doing the transforming in our hearts. So we can't do their part, we can't do the Lord's part, right? We do our part to be part of that, be responsible for that. Next, Jesus, he says that he will make us into fishers of men. Fishers of men. I've only gone fishing once in my life. It was deep water fishing or something like that. I don't know, you go out on a boat, but I get really seasick. And so I took Dramamine. And I don't remember how we got back to, it was for my friend's bachelor party. I don't remember how we got back to the apartment, his apartment, because I was like knocked out for 4 hours after that. And I was driving too, so it was a weird thing, you know? I just remember taking Dramamine, getting on the boat, getting seasick, and then just waking up in his apartment. And I was like, who drove us back? So I don't really know what it looks like to be a fisherman. I know there are some of you who are really good at fishing. I'm not one of those people. But Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. And this means that a disciple is someone who lives for the mission of Jesus. As disciples, we live for the mission of Jesus Christ, right? This is the physical response, the hands, the action response of a disciple. So we've kind of talked about the heart response, right? Trusting in Jesus. The I will make you is the heart response, the belief and faith in Jesus. And then here is the physical response. And the final aspect of being a disciple is the hand, the physical response that we have, the action. So there's this aspect of faith and belief and transformation, and finally, we're transformed to do something different. Right? Disciples, we are saved for a purpose. And this means that we have joined in Jesus' mission to reach the lost and the broken in the world. Now you can imagine in Matthew 4, these fishermen are on their boat. Jesus says, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And they're hard workers, but all they know is fishing. That's their entire life because their fathers were fishermen and their grandfathers were fishermen. There's this long line of fishermen, and that's all they know. That was their life. It was routine to them. It was known to them. And they'd wake up early. They'd study the waters, know exactly when to go fishing, when the season to catch the most fish is. Fishing was their life. And then Jesus comes along and totally turns everything on its head. As disciples, we are repurposed. Actually, we return back to our original purpose from what we were doing before. They're not fishing for fish anymore. They're completely new. They're doing something beyond themselves. And we, as disciples of Christ, are given a new purpose. Each person who is a disciple of Christ is now saved to kingdom purposes. Whether we're in school, in our workplace, in our families, our friendships, relationships, in every aspect of our lives. Now, there's these three aspects that we talked about, right? Following Christ, Christ making us, and then being on the mission for Christ, fishers of men. But what happens if we have one of these, but we're not committed to all three as disciples? Right? If you think about it, if you trust in Jesus for your salvation, but you're not trying to be like Jesus, you're not relying on the power of Jesus to transform you, or you're not living for Jesus, then Jesus is your savior from hell. He's your get-out-of-jail-free card, but he's not your Lord. So are you a disciple? No. If I want to be like Jesus, but maybe I don't trust him for salvation, right? I want Jesus to make me into a better person, but I don't trust in the gospel. Well, that's just moralism. That's legalism. If you don't trust in Jesus and you want to be like him, then you won't want to live for the mission of Jesus either. Right? So you see how we need to have all three of these aspects of being a disciple is following Christ, right? Allowing Christ to make us into his image, and then living for the mission of Christ. And so at Lighthouse, this is how we would define a disciple. It's in your notes. A disciple is a person who trusts in Jesus Christ, is striving to be like Jesus Christ, and is committed to live for the mission of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I put Jesus Christ in there like three times. That's intentional because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I want you to read Jesus Christ three times every time you read that statement. All right, so discipleship requires this full devotion to him, right? Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So there's this high call. He's not saying that we need to hate our parents or our siblings. This is a hatred of comparison, right? Compared to our love for our parents, we must love Christ all the more. Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So do you see the high call to be a disciple of Christ? There is so much that we're called to. So who is a disciple? Every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a disciple, right? Everyone who trusts in him, who sees these three aspects of being a disciple. I need to move on here, but we'll talk about what is discipleship in 10 minutes, and then we'll kind of take a quick break, but let's switch gears to, okay, so we know who a disciple is. Now, what is discipleship? Passage that you guys know, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." And so what is discipleship? First point there is that we are discipled to disciple. And so discipleship is about making disciples. When I got into seminary, that's when I got into specialty coffee. And so if you know our staff, we love our coffee. Mainly because in seminary, everyone picks up some form of caffeine. Okay, so you're either like in a soda, energy drinks. Some guys were on caffeine gum, which is like weird to me. But the healthy option is specialty coffee, right? Because it's just beans and water, guys. Okay, there's no sugar, there's no none of that milk stuff. We just beans and water, black coffee, good. But I learned specialty coffee from two pastors on staff, and I won't reveal who they are, but their names rhyme with David B. and Bim Bain Bon. So I learned about specialty coffee from them. And so if you actually look at all the guys that they have discipled in specialty coffee, their discipleship tree is crazy. Okay, this is like the gospel of coffee, which is an idol probably for some people, not for me, obviously, right? But if you trace the fruit of their specialty coffee snobbery, maybe in our Christian circles even, a lot of people are going to lead back to these two men who just love specialty coffee, you know, gave us how healthy it was and kind of sold it to us. And so it's because they were coffee snobs who made more coffee snobs who are now me as a coffee snob, right? And in this passage, in Matthew 28, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he tells his disciples to go and make disciples. That means disciples are meant to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, right? So think about the person who shared the gospel with you. Who shared the gospel with them? And who shared the gospel with them, right? So we're thinking through all of these generations of discipleship. You see, discipleship is not just for professionals. Discipleship is not just for pastors, but everyone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ is called to make disciples. And we know this. Hopefully you know this. We're called to discipleship. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Right, Paul, he's writing to Timothy, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So there's these four generations of discipleship happening just in those two verses. Right, Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy called to go disciple other men. And those men, he's saying, make those men teach others also. And so in Matthew 28, we know the main verbs in the Great Commission, right? The four main verbs here are go, make disciples, baptize, teach. And the central command in the Greek is actually to make disciples. We know this, right? To do this by the way of going, baptizing, and teaching. Right? So this means that making disciples is something we do wherever we go. And the way we do that is by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then by teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. Right, so I think people often get it confused between like making disciples and discipleship, because we think, you know, making disciples is more of this evangelistic thing, whereas discipleship is more of like growing someone who already is a Christian. But I would argue that both of them are discipleship, right? And we'll talk about that. But discipleship both means that both the mission of Christ and maturing in Christ. Okay, and we're going to talk about those two things. So first, the mission of Christ. Discipleship is about evangelism. Discipleship starts with evangelism, right? I took a couple trips to Uganda, Good Shepherd's Fold, and each trip, right, they kind of hijack the pastors, and we go into these villages on the edge by Lake Victoria, these fishing villages. And so my first trip out to Uganda, they took us to this city, this region called Kiindi. And Kiindi was known for cheap child prostitution. There were criminals. So all the criminals in Uganda would actually go to this region to escape the authorities, because they would get on a boat and go into Bavuma Island, which is in Lake Victoria. And they would be able to escape authorities that way. And so the first time we went, we were preaching at this conference in Kiindi. And Mark, the director of GSF, he was telling us, you know, who they were kind of sharing the gospel with. They were discipling. They were evangelizing to. And then 2 years later, I went back, and we had this second trip, and it was amazing. And this time, instead of just doing a conference in Kiindi, we picked men up from Kiindi and got on a ferry and went into Bavuma Island. So we went further in, and those men that we picked up in Kiindi were the men that he had told us they were preaching to 2 years earlier. And now these men had taken up the message of the gospel and were bringing it onto the island, because they had quick access by ferry to Bavuma Island. And so our next conference was further in on Bavuma Island, where people needed to hear the gospel. So there were men who were being discipled who were now discipling others on that island. And many think that discipleship starts with just believers in the church who want to get to know each other, maybe grow a little bit in our faith. But we're often missing the first step of discipleship, the first step in discipleship is about the mission of Christ in evangelism. In the Great Commission, Jesus talks about making disciples as you go, and he says, baptize them. And baptizing is this picture of conversion, right, where a person dies to themselves and is raised to life again with Christ. This is what every disciple is called to do, to evangelize, to make disciples by baptizing. Now, how do we do this? Well, one is to show Christ-likeness, right? In your daily lives, to love the lost, to go to the lost, right? To seek them out, use every opportunity to grow in your Christ-like love toward others. And when you have the opportunity to share Christ, right? Maybe in your workplace, you are sewing threads of the gospel, right? Maybe you have conversations, you spend hours, you know, 40 to 60 hours each week with your coworkers. And you have conversations with them every single day. And maybe one conversation, you might talk about the brokenness of the world, the sin that you see in the world. I remember one of my coworkers talking to me about a relationship that had gone wrong. And just talking to her about, yeah, you know, this world's messed up. It's broken. It's not right. And then the next conversation, just talking about, you know, maybe my marriage and you know, how in my marriage I'm trying to serve my wife and all these different things. And each conversation, we're just sowing these threads of the gospel. And one day, if the Lord gives us the opportunity to kind of pull all those threads together and to share, you know, when I was talking about the brokenness of the world, it's because of sin. And then going on and talking about all these aspects of the gospel in our everyday conversations. So showing Christ-likeness and then sharing Christ. And then we don't let the word stop with us. The things that we hear on Sunday morning, right, we can share those with other people. We can begin to teach what we've learned. I think a lot of you guys are much more equipped than you think you are. If you've been sitting under the teaching at Lighthouse for however long, however many months, you know that you are much more equipped to share the gospel and to think through suffering and trials in people's lives. So we teach what we've learned, and we present the gospel when those opportunities are there to pull all of those threads of the gospel together. Disciples are called to evangelize, to share the gospel. This is the first and primary role of discipleship, to fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ. David Platt says this, "Every Christian longs to see sinners supernaturally saved. All who know the love of Christ yearn to multiply the life of Christ. God has formed, fashioned, and even filled Christians with his own spirit for this very purpose. Whenever you find a Christian who is not leading men and women to Christ, something is not right. To be a disciple of Jesus is to make disciples of Jesus. Jesus calls every one of his disciples to make disciples who make disciples until the gospel penetrates every group of people in the world. There are no spectators." Jeremy Treat says this, "Following Jesus as disciples is not primarily about our holiness or growth. It's about Jesus and his mission. Jesus calls us to himself and to his purposes, and in doing so, he invites us out of our puny personal ambitions and into something bigger than ourselves." So brothers and sisters, discipleship starts with the mission of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we turn to the maturity in Christ, right? Discipleship is about Christ and Christ-likeness. Jesus then says, "Teach them all that I have commanded you," right? He doesn't say, "Teach them your good opinions or your worldly advice." He says, "Teach them all that I have commanded you." So this commission is to teach people the comprehensive nature of being a disciple of Jesus. And this is discipleship more in the form that we might be thinking about discipleship in the church, right? But discipleship is all about Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ," right? So Christ is the source of our discipleship. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up just as you are doing." All right, so this is how we would define discipleship, and I'm going kind of fast because I'm a little over. Discipleship is walking with someone in order to encourage them to trust in Jesus wholeheartedly, be like Jesus regularly, and live for Jesus daily. Right, so we're encouraging them essentially to be disciples. So that's how we would define discipleship. And if you look at our schedule for today, we're hitting all of these things, right? So we're talking about trusting in Jesus now. Tim's going to come up in a few minutes to talk about being like Jesus. And then after lunch, we'll talk about what it looks like to live for Jesus daily. So why do we disciple? There's importance of discipleship. I'll go over this quickly. It is biblical. We've kind of talked about that. It's necessary, right? Ephesians 4, 11 to 12 talks about the local church and how we're a body of believers, that we are disciple-making people formed and established by God to build up one another in love, right? So it's necessary in the church for discipleship, not just evangelism, but personal maturity as well in the Lord. It's part of God's plan. In our young adult ministry, we're going through the book of Acts. And we see discipleship as this model all through, I think, of Acts 18 and Priscilla and Aquila, this couple, right? And they kind of hear Apollos preaching. He's a really educated man. And they just go up and, you don't know the full word of God. Let's disciple you real quick and teach you the full word of God so that you know Jesus, right? There's this model of discipleship. If you look at the church of Antioch in the book of Acts, that church was started by regular workers, unnamed people in Scripture who just went and made disciples and preached the gospel, and they started this church, which becomes the mission-sending church in the New Testament, right? It's all because of discipleship. It is part of God's plan that we disciple others. It's God's, Christ's method of ministry that we see with his 12 disciples. So realize that it is God's plan, and it has eternal significance. There is no greater calling or joy than to bring someone to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Just think about the joy of giving someone a gift that has eternal significance and to walk with them, right? So we don't just share the gospel and say, okay, great, you're a believer, have fun. Right? But we share the gospel and we walk with them through life. We disciple them as they grow in Christ's likeness. We have this front row seat to how the Lord restores people for his glory. And so I have some questions there. If you don't desire to disciple, I'm assuming none of you fall in that category because you're here. So maybe for your friends who don't want to disciple, there's some questions that you can ask yourselves, or they can ask themselves. And real quickly, I wanted to talk about why discipleship doesn't happen in the church. And this, might be something that you're thinking through. But these are some of the things that keep us from discipling others. One is that people think it's the pastor or the ministry leader's job, right? One of the common things that we see at Lighthouse is that only certain people are asked to disciple. I'll get emails, discipleship application, and they'll be like, I want discipleship, and I'll respond, are there any men or women that you want to be discipled by? And oftentimes they'll be like, I really want to be discipled by Pastor Kim. And I'm just like, that's going to be hard. To be honest with you, that's really hard. But they're like, I really respect him, and I want to, be discipled by him. And I'm just, there are other men and women that are awesome believers and leaders in the church that you could be discipled by, right? So people think that it's just one person's job, but really this discipleship is a calling for everyone. Every person in the church who knows Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ is called to discipleship. And thankfully, every pastor at Lighthouse is discipling, but there are so many of you who are discipling so many people, and we're thankful for that. That is part of the culture of Lighthouse. Right, secondly, people only want to be discipled by a few select people. We kind of talked about that. Third, people don't think they need to be discipled, right? But being a Christian means that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ first, and that you are surrounded with a community of believers to learn from. God has surrounded us with brothers and sisters to grow from. Fourth, people think that feel inadequate to disciple. But again, discipleship, you are much more equipped than you think. And later on today, we're going to talk about the fact that discipleship is a community effort, right? It is not just you on your own, but there is a community of believers that come alongside you, a pastoral staff that is here for you to help you in your discipleship. And so you're not on your own. And so those feelings of inadequacy, understand that discipleship is a community effort. And fifth, people have been hurt by past disciplers. As disciplers, you know that you are flawed. We are flawed. And people will make mistakes, but we're being transformed by Jesus Christ, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on as well. But my hope is that you kind of have a clear picture of who a disciple is and what discipleship is. We're going to take a five-minute break, so you guys can get up, stretch. There's some snacks out there. Go to the bathroom, and then we'll be back here, and Pastor Tim will lead us talking about the process of change. Thanks, guys.